أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. We start inshallah in tafsir of Surah Sa'd, which is the 38th surah of the Quran, and it has 88 verses. And the main content of the surah is about the truthfulness of this message which has been sent to the prophets, and then why, despite this utter truth, absolute truth which is sent down, the disbelievers deny it, and also stories from how other prophets were denied and the station and status of those prophets. The important thing in this surah is that it covers some of the stories of the Bible about the prophets like Sulaiman and Dawood and Ayyub, which seems to be a bit dodgy in terms of attributing some sort of sin to these prophets. Of course, the stories are mentioned in the Bible in very much detail, and have attributed to these prophets sins which are sometimes not even committed by ordinary mean people. The surah touches on those stories, of course relies on our knowledge about those stories, the previous knowledge about those stories, touches on those stories, and somehow purifies the prophets from those things which have been said about them in the Bible, and of course tells us in sinuous that there is a truth in what is mentioned there. However, they have distorted it in a way that has made it a point of disgrace for those prophets, peace be on them. However, as I said, the surah would purify those prophets. Now, about the merits and rewards of reciting Surah Sa'd, we have some traditions. Firstly, the tradition of Ubay ibn Ka'b from the Prophet, peace be on him, who has actually reported the merits of reciting all 114 surahs of the Quran from the Prophet, peace be on him, by the name. So for example, he says, Prophet said, whoever recites Surah Al-Hamd, whoever recites Surah Al-Baqarah, whoever recites Surah Al-Imran, up to the end of the Quran. This hadith, which is reported by Ubay ibn Ka'b, a very, very long hadith, of course, mentioning the merits of all the surahs of the Quran, is very important from several aspects. First of all, apart from the content of the hadith about the merits of different surahs, it denotes the fact that the whole Quran was compiled at the time of the Prophet. The surahs were named by the Prophet himself. It was not as such as we have in some ahadith, that although the whole Quran was revealed at the time of the Prophet and compiled, but they were not made in form of the surahs that we recite now. It was later on arranged by his companions after his demise. This is of course the hadith which defies and denies this type of claim. The hadith, because it mentions the names of all the surahs and the merit of reciting those surahs, would tell us that the surahs were arranged at the time of the Prophet, peace be on him. They were named by the Prophet, peace be on him. And Prophet mentioned the merits and rewards for reciting each one of these surahs. Now, about Surah Sa'd, Ubay ibn Ka'b reports from the Prophet. Of course, Ubay ibn Ka'b is one of those companions who was very well versed in recitation and in tafsir of the Quran. He was well known for this. Very knowledgeable companion of the Prophet. Reports from the Prophet, peace be on him, man qara'a Surah Sa'd, whoever recites Surah Sa'd, أعطي من الأجر بوزن كل جبل سخره الله لداود حسنات. Whoever recites Surah As-Sad, he will be given a reward, the measure of which is weighing the weight of every mountain that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put under Dawood's control to praise with him. In the surah we have about Dawood alayhi salam, Ya Jibalu, it says that we put the Jibal, the mountain, under his control. And the mountains were praising when he was praising. Of course, we'll discuss that later on. The hadith says that if you recite this surah, you will get the weight of all those mountains which were put under Dawood's control, reward. Of course, hasanat, good actions would be written for you. Wa asamahu Allah an yusirra ala zambin, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would keep him or her, anyone who recites this surah, to insist on any sin. They might commit sin without intention sometimes, but they would not insist on any sin if they continue reciting this surah. Whether sagiran or kabiran, small sins or big sins, they would not insist on those sins. Now, one thing which is worth mentioning here is that sometimes it comes to our mind that how is it possible that by reciting one simple surah, a very short surah, it wouldn't take 10 minutes to recite Surah As-Sad, how would it give you such a reward that any time you recite it, Allah would give you a reward which weighs as the weight of the mountains which were put under Dawood's control. And many other things which I mentioned, we will mention one other hadith as well. How is it possible? And also, we have in many other traditions that, for example, if you pray two rak'ahs, for example, on such and such night or day, Allah will give you the reward of such and such actions. Like, for example, He gives you the reward of 100 hajj and 100 umrah, something like that. How is it sensible for us? How Allah would give such huge reward for such simple actions? One thing that we have to bear in mind is that we should not measure or compare things which come in the next world with what we have in this world. This world is a world of limitation, restriction. It is small. It is limited. The next world is not limited at all. Whatever Allah gives you there, you cannot compare it at all to whatever all human beings have on this earth. And therefore, the surprise is in its place because we compare those things with our limited resources here, with limited resources of the whole human being, all creation in this world. In the next world is the word indallah. Wama indallah, what is close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is no limitation there. And even what is mentioned in these tradition is just to bring it close to our minds. It never gives the true weight of the reward that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives. There is a story in, I was reading it in Tazkaratul Awliya of Attar. In the story of, I think it was in Bashr al-Hafi, the famous mystic of the 2nd and 3rd centuries, he says that once he was passing by a cemetery, and suddenly his eyes opened to the world of Barzakh, to Alam al-Mithal, and he saw the souls of the dead bodies who were buried there. They were all there. And he saw that they were quarreling with each other about distribution of something. And he went and asked them, what are you doing? Why are you quarreling? They said that last week someone passed by this cemetery And he recited three times Qul Huwallahu Ahad for all of us. And we are still distributing the reward of it and quarreling about how, who should get how much, and it is not finished yet. Of course, the story seems a bit funny, but and I don't say that it's true or false, but what it gives us, I mean, the point that it would convey to us is that the reward which is given in the next world about what we do in this world, we should not compare it at all to the limited resources that we have in this world. And this goes about these surahs, the sawab of recitation of them as well. Also, Ayyashi in his tafsir, Ayyashi is one of the famous Shi'i exegetes and traditionists from Khurasan. He reports from Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, and this is also mentioned in Mafatih al-Janan. If you look into Mafatih al-Janan in A'mal of Laylatul Jum'ah, the actions that we have to perform on Laylatul Jum'ah, this is mentioned there as well by Hashif Abbas. He says that man qara'a surat as-sad fi Laylatul Jum'ah, whoever recites surat as-sad on the night of Jum'ah, u'tiya min khayr ad-dunya wal-akhirah ma lam yu'ta ahadun min an-nas illa nabiyun mursal aw malakun muqarrab. They will be given from the khair of this world and the next world, the goods of this world and the next world, what would not be given to anyone but to the prophets and to close angels. And when we go through the surah, you will see this is a surah of very, very high quality and standard in terms of the spirituality. And therefore the reward for this would not be a type of material reward. It's something which is given to prophets, to the hearts, and to the close angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأَدْخَلَهُ اللَّهُ الْجَنَّةِ, and of course, it follows by making them enter the paradise. And Allah would make not only them to enter paradise, but anyone that they love from their family, all members of their family, even the servants that have worked for them for a while, they will go to paradise with them, in a sense that they would make shafa'ah for them. They will be given the position of making intercession and shafa'ah for other members of their family. وَأَمَّنَهُ اللَّهُ يَوْمَ الْفَزَعِ الْأَكْبَرِ, and on the day where everyone is frightened from the tremendous type of horror of the Day of Judgment, Allah would save them and would keep them safe. Okay, these are just a couple of reports about the merit of reciting this surah. Of course, there are such type of reports about all other surahs of the Qur'an, recitation of all other surahs of the Qur'an. However, what is important here is that this surah is at the level and standard of spiritual people who are also mentioned in this surah as well. Okay, the surah starts, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Sad wal-Qur'anu dhikr, بَلِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فِي عَزَّةٍ وَشَقَاقٍ. Saad by the Quran bearing the reminder, yet the faithless dwell in conceit and defiance. We have this structure. We see this structure of the first ayah of the surah in a couple of other places in the Quran. We have here Saad wal Quran is a dhikr. Whatever Saad means, what follows it, a qasam, swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to the Qur'an, wal Qur'an the dhikr. A similar structure we have in the 50th surah, Qaf. Qaf wal Qur'an al-Majid. Exactly the same thing. One letter and then swear by the Qur'an. Also in surah Yasin, Yasin wal Qur'an al-Hakim. Of course, there we have two letters. However, again, the Qasam is by the Quran, wal Quran al Hakim. We have one other structure like this in Surah Qalam. However, there the Suwa is not by the Quran, but is by the Qalam, Noon, wal Qalam wa ma yasurun. So, four beginning of the Surah start like this. And of course, we might wish to somehow correlate between these surahs, how, why they start with this structure, especially the three surahs in which the Qasam is with the Quran, by the Quran. So it is Sad wal Quran the Zikr, Qaf wal Quran al Majid, Yasin wal Quran al Hakim, and the fourth one Noon wal Qalam wa ma yasturun. If we take Qalam to be the angel which brings the Wahy, the revelation, denoting that angel which in a sense writes the Quran. Of course, when we say the angel writes the Quran, the angel itself is the Qalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not that it has a Qalam writing something. The angel itself is the Qalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah writes the Quran by, in a sense, that reveals the Quran to the heart of the Prophet. If we take that to mean revelation, all these four surahs would have the same beginning. As I said, we might wish somehow to make a type of correlation, to correlate the four surahs with each other. However, that's a very, very difficult job to do, and it needs lots of analysis of the contents of the surahs. But simply we know that this structure is something which has been used several times in the Quran. Sad, of course, is a letter which will explain what opinions have been mentioned about it. And then after it comes a qasam, wal Quran is a dhikr. I swear by the Quran, which has reminders, bearing the reminder. And then when we swear by something, it means that we want to establish something. A qasam, in Arabic language, they say that a qasam means a jawab of the qasam. It means when you swear that, I swear by God, okay, what you want to establish by that? For example, I swear by God that I didn't do it. You want to establish the fact that you didn't do something, so you swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, in Arabic language, they say, well, in any language, however it's put down in Arabic language, very systematically, that a qasam needs a jawab, needs something that you want to establish. However, you don't see that jawab here. It is not mentioned. Like, for example, in Surah Qaf as well. Qaf wal Quran al Majid bal ajibu an ja'ahum munzirun minhum. Again, it is not clear what Allah wants to establish by this qasam. The jawab of this qasam is omitted here in my Quran, translation of Ali Quri Qara'i. It's mentioned in the footnote that there is an ellipsis here. There is something omitted. The jawab of this qasam is omitted, and the omission may be exactly the same thing which comes in Surah Yasin. You are indeed one of the apostles. There, the jawab for the qasam is mentioned. Of course, Yasin wal Quran al Hakim. إِنَّكَ لَمِنَ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. I swear by the Quran al-Hakim that you are from the apostles. So there Allah wants to establish that you are from the apostles, and therefore the qasam is in place for that. Here Allah does not establish anything. What it just turns to something else. He said, yet the faithless dwell in conceit and defiance. So by the Quran bearing the reminder, yet the faithless dwell in conceit and defiance, there is something omitted here. And that is what Allah wants to establish. Now, as it mentioned here in the footnote, many exegetes say that, yes, the jawab for that qasam is exactly the same thing as it is in Surah Yasin, for example. It means, Sad wal Qur'an al-Zik, innaka lamin al-mursaleen. Of course, there is no proof for this. However, we might say that whatever we say is true. إِنَّهُ الْحَقِّ بَلَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فِي أَزَّةٍ وَشِقَاقٍ. This is the truth. However, the disbelievers will turn away with conceit and in conceit and defiance. You might say, why this jawab for the qasam is omitted here? Why it is deleted? This is stylish type of language. It is very common in Arabic language, in the poetry and in prose, to delete, to omit the jawab for the qasam, what you want to establish, either to, because it is so obvious that you want to say that, well, there's no need to mention this. I swear, but there's no need to mention that this is the truth. Or because you want the addressee, the one who hears you, would think for himself or herself what you want to establish. And this is, as I said, this is stylish type of language which is used very much in the Quran, in many places of the Quran. Apart from the beginning of this surah, you would see Allah would swear by something, but He does not establish anything, leaving us to contemplate what Allah wants to establish. Now, what is Sa'd? The first thing that we can say is that Sa'd is from the disjointed letters, as we discussed this earlier. There are, in Surah Yasin, we discussed that what are these in disjointed letters? Letters which have no meaning by themselves and are placed at the beginning of many surahs of the Quran. I think about 28 surahs of the Quran start with these disjointed letters, like Alif Lam Mim, Alif Lam Ra, Alif Lam Sad, and Sad, Qaf, Noon, Yasin, Taha. These are the disjointed letters which are used without any meaning. Of course, when I say without any meaning in Arabic language, of course, there is a meaning for them in the Quran. We discussed the different opinions about these disjointed letters at the beginning of Surah Yasin. However, this is one of the opinions mentioned about Sa'd, that this is one of the disjointed letters used in the beginning of the Quran, of the Surah. The other opinion is that this is the name of the surah mentioned at the beginning of it. Ismun al-surah. Well, of course, this is not a very strong opinion, because usually we take the name of the surah from something which is mentioned in the surah. For example, Surah Baqarah is called Surah Baqarah because of the story of Baqarah, the story of the cow which is in the Quran. Surah Ali Imran is called Ali Imran because of the story of Ali Imran, the family of Prophet Isa alayhi salam, which is mentioned in that surah. Surah Maryam is called because of the mention of Maryam. And this surah is called Sa'd, not because Sa'd is the name of the surah, because Sa'd is mentioned at the beginning of the surah. So we can't say that this is the name of the surah. The other opinion which is put forward by Ibn Abbas, Rahmatullah alayh, he says that it's ismun min asma' Allah ta'ala aqsama bih. This is one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Sa'd. And this is reported in our report, of course this is in Sunni tradition, in our report as well we have from Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq that Sa'd is a name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, what does it mean? By going through other traditions, it will become a bit more clear, a bit clearer. So the third opinion was that this is a name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Qatada, a student of Ibn Abbas, mentions that this is ismun min asma al-Qur'an. This is a name from different names that Allah has given to the Qur'an. Well, we don't find any reason whatsoever on the earth that why should we accept this opinion. He does not mention any proof for it. He doesn't put forward any justification for why he thinks that this is one of the names of the Quran, and we don't have in any well-known tradition that Quran is ever called by Sa'd. So we just ignore this opinion by Qatada. Now, in our tradition, however, traditions, we have some explanations, which of course is another way of mentioning that Sa'd is a name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, explain a bit more about it, of course, in a very beautiful way. And interestingly enough, it is very much connected to what we discussed last week about Arsh. And as I said, we have this tradition about Surah As-Saad, that it is revealed from Saqul Arsh, from the one of the pillars of the Arsh, the Surah is revealed. Now, we explore this meaning a bit further to see what does it mean. In Kafi, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, in Hadith al-Mi'raj, he mentions, of course, in the continuous way about the story of what happened in Mi'raj of the Prophet. He says that after that, after what is mentioned before in the story of Mi'raj, ثُمَّ أَوْحَى اللَّهُ إِلَى مُحَمَّدٍ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ أُدْنُ مِنْ صَادٍ. Then Allah said to the Prophet, go near Sa'd. Now, Sa'd, exactly the same thing which is mentioned here, Sa'd. Then Allah revealed to the Prophet that go near the Sa'd. فَقْسَلْ مَسَاجِدَكَ وَتَحْهِرْهَا وَسَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ. Then wash your places of sajda. You know, we wash our places of sajda in wuzu. We wash our face, we wash our hands, of course not our knees, our feet we do a mat, our head we do a mat, but what we do initially at the beginning, we wash our hands and our face, which is the most prominent places of sajda, when we put our forehead and our hands on the ground. So, taqsil masajda. Wash your masajid, the places of your sajda. وَتَحْهِرْهَا, and purify it. وَسَلِّ لِرَبِّكَ, and then pray for your Lord. Now, you should not imagine that there is a river there in where the Prophet went for Mi'raj. And you should not imagine that really Prophet washed from a river. Now, it would be explained in other traditions as well. Just take all these in a sense that we discussed about Arsh, because it's all close to Arsh. Now we will see that. فَدَنَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ مِنْ صَاد. And then the Prophet approached Saad, went close to Saad. And what is Saad? وَهُوَ مَاءٌ يَسِيلُ مِنْ صَاقِ الْعَرْشِ الْأَيْمَنِ. It is a water which flows from the right hand side pillar, right side pillar of the Arsh. Now, I just rely on your memory about what we discussed about Arsh last week. It's not a throne with legs or pillars or something like that. I just rely on your memory on that. So, this is the water which flows from Sa'ul Arsh, the leg of the Arsh. Now you might say, why the Imam speak in this language? As I said, very, very highly figurative language. Why they speak in this confusing language? Because there's no other way to explain these things. Ordinary people take it as being very funny. I mean, people with low knowledge take these to be very funny. As they take what the mystics say in their own terminology and jargon to be very indecent, for example. However, the mystics have established a language, a jargon for themselves, a technical language for themselves, that when they want to communicate with each other, they understand it. Now, we have to understand this language before we want to know the meaning of what A'imma alayhim salam have mentioned about these things. Now, to explain this further, Imam Al-Kadhim alayhi salam, As-Saduq rahmatullah alayhi, reports in Ilal al-Sharayi'. This report from Imam Al-Kadhim alayhi salam fi hadithin. Again, this is in the midst of a hadith. Innahu su'ila wa ma sa'd alladhi umira an yaqtasila minhu an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi lama usriya bih. What is this sa'd which the Prophet was ordered to go and wash himself from that river, from that water, when he was taken to Mi'raj? فقال أين عين تتفجر من ركن من أركان العرش. This is a river, a spring, a well, a spring, which flows from one of the pillars of the arsh. And that pillar is called يُقَالُ لَهَا مَاءُ الْحَيَاةِ. Or this sad is called, rather than that pillar, is called مَاءُ الْحَيَاةِ, the water of life. This is the water of life that flows from there. وَهُوَ مَا قَالَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. And this is what Allah means when He says sad وَالْقُرْآنِ الذِّكْرِ. So the sad that Quran, that Allah mentions in this surah, is actually that river or that spring which flows from the pillar of the arsh. And Prophet was ordered to purify himself, to clean himself with that water. Now, I'm sure you could somehow connect these concepts with each other. This is the water of life. Prophet, before prostrating to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his mi'raj, he was ordered to clean himself with this water of life. And also, again, Saduq rahmatullah alayh, in his book Ma'an al-Akhbar, the meaning of the traditions, reports from our Sadiq alayhi salam. Saduq is a very interesting figure. I mean, any one of you who want to do a research in the history of scholars, I mean, Saduq is a figure which is really, really prominent in terms of his type of thinking, his type of position among different groupings of ulama. And the books that he has written show that what the type of investigating mind he has. He has written Ilal al-Sharaya, the reason, the philosophy behind Sharaya, behind ritual. It means that his mind was searching for it. And Ma'an al-Akhbar, the meanings of traditions, again his mind was searching for what is the meaning of, for example, this tradition reported by the Prophet or by the Imam alayhi salam. So he has written all these books, and his book Tawheed is the paramount of the knowledge which he has put about Tawheed from A'im alayhi salam. Now here he says, again in long tradition, Amma Saad. Now what is Saad? فَأَيْنٌ تَنْبَأُ مِنْ فَحْتِ الْعَرْشِ. It is a spring which flows from the beneath of the arsh. وَهِيَ الَّتِي تَوَدَّأَ مِنْهَا النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَعَلَيْهِ لَمَّا أُرِجَ بِهِ. And this is the well, the water, from which the Prophet made his wudu. This is not a physical wudu as we do in this world, of course. This is just a symbolistic type of, a symbolic type of performance we do of what the Prophet did when he wanted to prostrate before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَهِيَ الَّتِي تَوَذَّعَ مِنْهَا النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَعَلَيْهِ لَمَّا أُرِجَ بِهِ. When he went to Mi'raj, he made wudu from this well, this spring. Now, more explanation. يَدْخُلُهَا جِبْرَئِيلُ كُلَّ يَوْمٍ دَخْلَةً. Jibreel every day goes and swims in this water. Enters this water every day. Once. فَيَنْغَمِسُ فِيهَا. And he completely immerses himself in this water. I don't know whether you get the beauty of this. I mean, conceptually, you imagine what is Jibreel. It is the Malik of Wahi bringing knowledge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that knowledge is refreshed every day by going into this water which comes, flows from the arsh. As I said, don't take it physically at all. فَيَنْغَمِسُ فِيهَا ثُمَّ يَخْرُجُ مِنْهَا. And then when he comes out of this water, فَيَنْفَضُ أَجْنَهَتَ. He shakes his wings. Again, don't take it physically. In the Quran it says that the angels have wings. جعل الملائكة رسلا أولي أجنحة مثنى وثلاثة ورباع. Allah makes the angels to be His messengers, and these messengers have different levels and categories. Some of them have two wings, some have three wings, some have four wings. Now you have to think about it in terms of the power of conveying the message of Allah to the heart of the people, inspiring the heart. This is the meaning of the wings of the angels, apparently, as we understand it. فَيَنْفَضُّ أَجْنَحَةً, then he shakes his wings. فَلَيْسَ مِنْ قَطْرَةٍ تَقْطُرُ مِنْ أَجْنَحَتِهِ إِلَّا خَلَقَ اللَّهُ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى مِنْهَا مَلَكًا. Not one drop of this water of Sa'd would drip from his wings unless Allah would create an angel from it. An angel which has knowledge. يسبح الله ويقدسه ويكبره ويحمده إلى يوم القيامة. So this is knowledge of that angel, of course, which purifies God, says tasbih, takbir, and praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala until the day of judgment. Now, putting all these things together, Ma'ul Hayat, we have two types of life mentioned in the Quran. One is the physical life that we have, which is of course the source of all types of life, the source of all goodness. This life that we have in this world is the source of everything, is the platform, is the basis for everything. However, Allah talks about a second type of life, which is the life of the heart. And that life of the heart is given only to those who purify themselves with the water of sincerity for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and with the water of faith and good action. In Surah An-Nahl we have مَنْ عَمِلَ صَالِحًا مِنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ. Whoever does good, whether male or female, and they are mu'min, of course, faith and goodwill, good action, good intention, these combined, فَلَنُحْيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبَةً, then we give them a second life. They have the first life we have given them, we give them a second life, and this is الْحَيَاةُ الطَّيِّبَةُ, a life which is pure. Now there are lots of explanations about what is this pure life. Now, of course, throughout the Quran Allah talks about this life. أَوَمَنْ كَانَ مَيْتًا فأحييناه وجعلنا له نورا يمشي به في الناس كمن مثله في الظلمات ليس بخارج منها. Is the one who was dead, not in the sense of he did not exist, because the context would not accept it. Is the one who was dead and we gave him life and put for him, we gave him life and put for him a light by which he can carry on in his life from among other people. جَعَلْنَا لَهُ نُورًا يَمْشِي بِهِ فِي النَّاسِ كَمَنْ مَثَلُهُ فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ لَيْسَ بَخَارِجًا مِنْهَا. Is this equal to the one who is in utter darkness and cannot come out of it? That is death. So the death and life has two meanings in the Quran. One is the physical death and life. The other is the life of the heart. And of course, that life of the heart is given by something coming from another aspect of Allah's mercy. Another one, the right hand side of the arsh, so to speak. The rahmah, not the rahmah, the rahimiyah, not the rahmaniyah. In terms of his compassion, his mercifulness, not his benevolence to everyone. So, that is probably what is mentioned here as Sa'd, Ma'ul Hayat, the water of life. And why Allah has mentioned it here, because this is the source of the Quran. Quran comes from that Ma'ul Hayat. It wants to give us life. And therefore it comes from that spring of life, which is directly connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and which the Prophet purified himself with it. When he went to Mi'raj, of course there was a very huge justification and reason behind Prophet Mi'raj. He didn't just go to Mi'raj to somehow have a tour of the universe. No, he went there to have some sort of glance and attachment to this type of life, and then come back and bring that life to us in a more rigorous way, of course. And this is the meaning that when Prophet was there, he was told to wash from Sa'd, from this water of life, the life of the heart, and then approach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was not allowed to prostrate before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before he washed from this water, from this water of life, life of heart. And then with that pure heart, with that live heart, lively heart, he could prostrate before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when, of course, we say Sa'd is a name of Allah. Yes, of course. Everything could be taken to be a name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a manifestation of Him. And therefore there is no contradiction between the tradition from Ibn Abbas and from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam that says Sa'd is a name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these traditions that explain what type of name and manifestation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala we mean. A manifestation by which He manifests Himself to the hearts of the believers and purifies it. And therefore it is also mentioned here as something synonymous to the Qur'an, saying Sa'd wal Qur'an is al-Dhikr. And maybe this is what Qatada has understood, although I doubt it, that said this is a name, another name for the Qur'an. Probably because wal Qur'an is al-Dhikr is just repeating Sa'd in itself. So we cannot, of course, understand the meaning of Sa'd without these explanations. However, of course, why A'imma alayhi salam are there? Just to explain the knowledge of the Prophet for us and these things. And they have explained that this is the meaning of Sa'd and wal Qur'an the dhikr. I swear by the Qur'an, which contains reminder. Inshallah, we'll continue with this. Not next week. Next week I will not be here. Inshallah. The week after. وَسَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى
After the first ayah, which is the promise, there's the second ayah, which is the statement. Why could that not be the jawab of the ayah? Why is that not the statement of Allah?
Because Bal is turning away from the previous statement and mentioning something, initiating something new. It never can be the jawab of the Qasam according to the Arabic grammar. And that's why all grammarians say that the jawab here is omitted.
This concept of prayer to the believer is something that I haven't understood it before, the way you explained it. Are you saying that an individual human being on this earth now leads an additional life called prayer to the believer? And you said that only a certain number of people did that. So the question is it possible for an individual himself to know that he is leading that? The second question is it possible for people around him to visualize that this person has got a parallel life? Do you want to close a little bit more?
Yeah. Well, of course, this is a very important concept which has been mentioned in the Quran and in traditions. Extensively. There is a question from Amir al-Mu'min alayhi salam that what is Hayat al-Tayyibah that Allah gives to some people. Of course, he just wants to mention it with one word, and it's very difficult to state that in one word. However, as we know, Amir al-Mu'min is the master of language and master of putting concepts to people. He mentions a very interesting concept. He said that this is qana'a, contentment. Contentment is actually by which we could realize that the person has hayat al-tayyibah. I mean those who are around him could realize that they have hayat al-tayyibah. It means that they are content and satisfied with what they have. They are very thankful. And this, of course, indicates a type of knowledge that they have about this world and about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about their relation with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We could not be content from what we have, by what we have, unless we have a real understanding of our position in this world and in the next world. So, when a person is content, it means that he knows Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he knows himself, he knows this world. He is reliant completely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He is careless about what goes, what other people have, what he might have had in this world and he doesn't have, for example. This is a light that shines in the heart. And what Amir al-Mu'min wants to say, in fact, is giving us a hint, how could you realize someone has this hayat al-tayyibah? However, what goes in their hearts is not something that other people can understand. It's just the apparent qana'a that they have, as he mentioned in Nahjul Balagha about the prophets, that they had a sort of poverty and need that scared anyone that watched them, that looked at them. However, they had a type of qana'a and contentment that filled the eyes and hearts of the people. Anyone looked at them, they just said, this world is worthless. I mean, seeing how they were indifferent to this world would have filled the eyes of others. Immediately it struck their mind that this world is worthless. Of course, I mean, we mentioned this in a wider context when he talks about the life of the prophets and saying that why the prophets didn't have anything of this world and Allah had chosen poverty for them. And then he mentions that now you, if you are a reasonable person, you judge yourself by making them poor and not giving them anything of the life of this world. Has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala disgraced his prophets or has honored them? And if you say that he has disgraced them, then you are a kafir. Because how could Allah disgrace his prophets? And if you say he has honored them, then you analyze for yourself what's the worth of this world. If Allah honors people by not giving them this world, it means that there is no worth for this world. He puts it in this context. Yes, it is possible to somehow realize that some people have this hayat al-tayyibah. However, in their heart, yes, of course. When someone is given hayat al-tayyibah, their eyes open to things which were already shut. They see things which they already could not see. They see the world in completely different way. Their all ambitions, their all aspirations, their all efforts, all their efforts would actually be placed for what comes in the next world, not in this world. And they become completely indifferent towards what goes in this world. They might be rich, they might be poor. I don't say that they are always poor. No, they might be rich. However, they are very indifferent towards this world. And their ambition and aspiration lies something else. And that is how they could see things from the world of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that others would not see. And Allama Tabatabai in his tafsir mentions a very beautiful thing about that verse in Surah An-Nahl. He says that it doesn't mean that the extensiveness of the life increases, that the life that they have becomes more extensive so that they realize other things. The verse says that we give them a new life, an additional life. Not that the life they already have would turn into something else. No, that is a different life, our physical life. However, they are given an additional life. And this is how we could correlate that with that Aynul Hayat, the spring of life, which is given as an explanation of Sa'd.
So really this life is parallel to the physical life and comes to its end when the physical life comes to an end as well. So it is a different level of existence, if you like.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, when you go to the next world,
yes.
However, when we go to the next world, of course, our souls, when they have that additional life, they have additional light there. Because light also is somehow indicated by the concept of light. They have additional light there by which they can see things in Barzakh or in the next world that other people cannot see. Yes, that's right. Yes. Well, Allah never uses statistics in the Quran. However, as Amir al-Mu'mineen says, أُولَٰئِكَ وَاللَّهِ الْأَقَلُّونَ عَدَدًا. Their number is very few. وَالْأَعْظَمُونَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ قَدْرًا. However, their value in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very huge, very big. Now, we don't know how many are, but certainly they are. The earth is never without such people. They are always around, and these are the life of the earth, actually. Yes, this is another expression of the limited number of these people. ثُلَّةٌ مِنَ الْأَوَّلِينَ وَقَلِيلٌ مِنَ الْآخَرِينَ. Great number from the previous past people and a limited number from the posterities. Also, in the verse.
This is the ayah of the Quran.
Yeah, this is in Surah Waqi'ah.
Yes.
Also, as well, we have اعملوا آل داود شكرا. O آل داود, family of Dawood, give thanks to your Lord. وقليل من عبادي الشكر. And only a very limited number of my ibad are really thankful. And these are the thankful people, of course. And, I mean, we can find this in many different expressions. And Allah emphasizes that these people are not very numerous. And of course, their value, this added to their value, because they live among people who are very careless about these things. The values which are put for them are always contrary to what they see, what they think. However, they resist all these things, and they are, despite their fewness, despite that they are very few in number, they are very strong in their resolve. True.
Any
extra
point on this? On this one? Yeah.
Salim.
Can you say that this is directly related to the marifah, yeah, understanding of Allah that the person achieves? That is, the closer you get to understanding the true essence of what Allah is, then the more likely you are to reach that in terms of wayfaring and.
Well, you might say the opposite as well. The more you get from this life, the closer you become to the understanding of the attributes of Allah, not essence of Allah. Essence of Allah is not accessible for anyone. But you, the more you get from this life, the more you wash yourself in this water, you cleanse your masajid, your places of sajda in this water, the better you understand the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, better you could purify Him, you could praise Him. Yes, this is how it works.
Any sisters?
My question is that you say that Sa'ad flows from the right hand side of the arch.
Yeah.
And you also say that the arch is made of four pillars, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, Wa La Ilaha Illallah, Wa Allahu Akbar. So which one of these four tasbih is the right pillar?
Yeah, wallah, you don't know. I don't know.
Thank you very much indeed for your talk. It seems that we're in for a very exciting period once again. It's fascinating. I just wanted to ask you about, when you mentioned about the water of life, it seems to be a fairly universal concept across all ideology. And I wondered if you could say that the idea of, or the concept of water of life came to other philosophies from Islam. And also, before spiritual sciences and physical sciences were distinguished and made distinct, when they were all one, there were many alchemists who were attempting to discover a water of life. Do you think, in your opinion, there is any way that a spiritual concept, such as water of life, can be made into a physical manifestation?
I don't know. I am very doubtful about those stories or even traditions which talk about water of physical life. That, for example, Khadr washed himself in that water of life, and then he found the eternal life in this world. Maybe we could construe all those traditions to be that, of course, Khadr was given the eternal life. He has a very, very long life. However, the meaning of washing himself in the water of life may mean this type of water of life, a water which purifies the heart rather than lengthening the span of life. However, it is possible. You see, in this world, everything is somehow transferable and translatable into other things. Everything we see around ourselves in terms of physical world, it is just an image, an interpretation of things which goes higher and in other dimensions. So maybe the physical life in itself is just a type of very dull and dark image of that water of that life which is the spiritual life. And because, of course, this is the basis for that spiritual life. If we don't have this life, we wouldn't have that spiritual life as well. So it is a translation of that life of guidance when it comes to the physical world, and then it has to go up again to that type of category. It is possible. Why it is mentioned in all spiritual philosophies and spiritual creeds? Probably because the root of all these are one. The concepts used right from the beginning, the language that Allah has used speaking to His Prophet is one. He has talked about life, for example, even about Torah and Injil. Allah says it was light. And it is mentioned there that this is light as well. وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى وَهَارُونَ فُرْقَانًا وَزِيَاءً وَلَقَدْ آتَيْنَا مُوسَى وَهَارُونَ الْكِتَابَ Well, I forgot the verse now. It says it's فُرْقَان وَزِيَاءً وَذِكْرًا لِلْعَالَمِ It's light. Now this light, concept of light, which is mentioned here about Torah, was used in Torah as well, and was used in previous books as well. And the concept of light was used as well for that guidance and light which comes in the heart. And therefore we find it quite pervasive in all the spiritual circles.
There is a quality, I think, in the spiritual life,
Riaz, I was talking about this, the way other people refer to water of life. Is it the case that most other people or cultures who refer to water of life are really talking about some water that makes you live forever? Like Musa's fish when you do. They're not really talking about this very high concept that you're talking about.
Yeah, that's right. But I say that maybe they have confused that spiritual life and water of life with physical water of life, probably. About that fish, the Quran doesn't mention anything that it was a water of life, the fish of the of Musa and his companion, when it was given life again by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after it went into that water. However, then we have a story built around that water was water of life, and Khidr had actually found that water and had gone into that water. And therefore, the fish, as soon as it went to that water, came alive again. However, even the stories that talk about water of life, it doesn't say that anyone dead would come back to life after going to, into that water. It just says you find eternal life when you go to that. So there's a confusion here among the two. The story has produced other stories as well around itself.
And sisters? Yeah, can you see the mic? Is the mic on?
If you look at people who sometimes you would think are living in abject poverty, they seem very content, they're not striving for more, they accept their circumstances and they share whatever they have. And if you look at people living in the third world, in the first world, there's always, you know, I want to go up the ladder, I want more salary, I want, and I want, and I want, and I want. It's the contentment which I've just explained. Part of the contentment you're talking about, or is it the contentment you're talking about comes after a lot of research, experiences?
Yeah, of course, it is not very much related to being poor or rich. You could be rich and you could have qana'ah and contentment. You could be poor and you might be filled with ambitions, aspirations, not content at all, always complaining to God, what is this life? Why have you created me, for example? Why haven't you given me anything? These mystics have sometimes very funny type of communication and conversations with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I was reading somewhere, I don't remember where, that one of these oraqa was passing by a village which was stricken with famine, and everyone was dead there, and when he looked, he saw many people dead out of hunger, and even now we look in African countries, we see many people die out of hunger. And then he turned to God and said, oh God, if you don't have rest, why do you create so much people? So create less and give them food. If you don't have food, don't create. And this is sometimes what we think. If you don't have things to give me, why do you create me? You have created me, you have to give me. This is our type of understanding of this life. Yes, greed, which is the opposite of contentment, is sometimes more in well-to-do people than in poor people. Because this is the as we are explained by the Prophet, peace be on him, and Ayyamah, and other Prophets, this the material world, the material things that which the wealth of this world is like salty water. The more you drink, the more you become thirsty. And this is what happens. Usually, the more Allah gives to someone, the more they become greedy. The less they become content. And this is something that, of course, we see in the West now. Sometimes it's very funny. You just see everywhere saying, save money, save money, save money. And then you ask yourself, well, why should I save all this money? What do I want to do with it? And of course, the philosophy is that so that you could spend it somewhere else. Save money here to spend it somewhere else, to get more, just a type of sense that you never become content. You always have to have more. Something like that. Being content doesn't mean that we have to keep ourselves poor, or we have to keep our people poor. For example, a president or a prime minister in a third world country can never come out and tell to his people, which he is actually managing their affair, their government, that, why do you want to have, for example, economical growth? The Quran tells us you have to be content, so it's not good to have economic growth, it's better to be poor. Now, this is of course a fallacy, certainly. What people in charge of economy should do is just to bring economical growth, to put rigor into economy and these things, so that no one goes hungry, no one sleeps without food, no one is without shelter, all these things. However, we know that individually, it doesn't always happen that everyone have all these things. And we cannot say, okay, we have to be discontent until we have all these things, and this is the task of government or rich people to give us. And therefore we are discontent until all these are given to us. Certainly even if all these are given to us, again we need more things. I remember once Imam Khomeini was speaking about this qana'ah, and he said that when you are a young person, you don't have anything, you say, oh God, if you just give me a house with two bedrooms, I don't want anything. I pray day and night for you, I don't want anything else. Then Allah gives you a house with two bedrooms, you say, well, but this is a bit tight, I need a house with four bedrooms, I have children and all these things. And then when you are given it, well, what about the resort, the holiday resort? I need a holiday resort as well, I want that, okay. And you are given that, for example, okay, what about other things that other people have, for example? And it is endless. If you are not content with what you have, it is endless. So the contentment is something individually felt inside every person. And it only comes when you are really thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for what He has given you. You appreciate what Allah has given you, and then of course you are thankful. There is a story that they asked one of the oracle that, why don't you ask anything from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And he said that, well, I haven't been able to thank for what He has given me already. So how could I ask more? And this is the meaning of contentment, to be content about what Allah has given.
Cold and one hot, is that contentment?
Ah, thank you. Why only two?
Thank you for your speech. Well, I just wanted to ask, the concept that you gave about God being a river on the arch, on the right hand side of the arch, being life and knowledge, and most of all, Rahman, how does this relate to the verse in Surah Al-Hud about how the arch is on water, to test which people would be best in action? This, to my mind, this comes to be the water of life, basically, that you could test which one of the best selection. But what is this water that supports the arch? Like, is it the right hand side?
Yeah, it is possible, but Aima alayhi salam have not mentioned anything about that. You know, in this type of knowledge, we should really rely on a source which is reliable in that knowledge. Some people usually ask that, why did not Prophet explain these things? Did Prophet not have this knowledge? And did Aima have extra knowledge, for example, about these things, mentioning these to us? Of course, no. All the knowledge that Aima had came from the Prophet. However, you know, Prophet was preaching for 23 years, and he was actually immersed in many, many different tasks, and people didn't find time to go and ask the Prophet. It didn't strike their mind to go and ask the Prophet, peace be on him. So that ocean of knowledge could not somehow pour its contents to a small jug at his time. The knowledge came, of course, from the A'imma, which were inheritors of that knowledge. People asked them and they explained for the people what the meaning of these things were. And of course, the other companions were completely alien to this type of knowledge. It was not, they, because they did not inherit the knowledge of the Prophet. They only had what they heard from the Prophet. And that's big knowledge, of course, as well. But not the inheritors of the knowledge of the Prophet. Now, since we have not heard this from A'imma alayhimus salam, and they have explained that kana arshuhu ala al-ma means, as we explained last week or the week before, hammala arshahu al-ma, he somehow put his knowledge or his arsh on water so that he creates things from water. We might say that this could be general, of course, both type of spiritual water, which is life of heart, and physical water, that is possible, but this is the way I have explained this for us.
Sheikh, if I could just ask you to bring just a few things together from your lecture. You mentioned initially the extraordinary reward for the recitation of the surah, and you said that it, you know, hardly takes 10 minutes to recite. At the same time, you're mentioning that
this concept of Hayata Tayyiba, that you might take a lifetime to get, I suppose, from learning from the Quran and from learning from the Surah. So is this reward related to the people who have achieved this lifetime Hayata Tayyiba after a lifetime of research? Or is it related to people who can recite it but without actually understanding the meaning, which would, for instance, be me?
Well, if we want to limit these rewards only to those people, then we go to the other world very poor. I mean, we don't have anything then. Those people have many things, they don't need these rewards, inshallah. This is for us, inshallah, to gain these rewards through reciting these verses of the Quran. And of course, the higher the understanding, the more the reward is. But even if we don't understand, just putting our hope that yes, since it is said that reciting it would give that reward, we recite it, inshallah, we hope that Allah will give it to us.
Just a final
question.
Following on from what Hamid was saying, the concept of rewards, when you have content, you're not doing ibadah for the sake of rewards.
Yeah.
For the people who are alim and people who explain and the exegetes, I expect most of them not to be talking about rewards like it's in the Quran, like the flowing rivers and the chairs of gold and all that. That is probably a metaphor for the age, for that time. Can you find examples of rewards which are beyond imagination from the time of the Rasul as such? Did he say to somebody, recite this surah and you will get 1,000 palaces up in heaven? Or is it for later on when the ulama wanted the people to come to the mosque and they said that if you do this, you'll get 1,000 palaces up there? So that's thereby inviting the people and inciting them to come to the mosque, to the religion more and more. So is there a line of differentiation? Can you see it in your research? Or is it really mixed up?
No, actually, I don't think ulama have made all these rewards for people. We have had some ulama who have done it and have said that have done it. It is very famous in fabrication of hadith that some of the ulama whose name I have forgotten, of course not among Shi'i ulama, among Sunni ulama, they mentioned towards the end of life, their life, that we fabricated some hadith about the merits of some surahs because we saw that people were not reciting the Quran, we wanted them to recite, and this is Bid'atul Hasanah. This is what we did with good intention. However, these are not very numerous. Yes, we have all these ahadith about these rewards. And what's more, we have these things in the Quran, isn't it? For example, لَهُمْ غُرَفٌ مِنْ فَوْغَهَا غُرَفٌ مَبْنِيَةٌ. They have palaces, two stories, three stories, and لَهُمْ جَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِنْ تَحْتَ الْأَنْهَارِ. So if the root of it is in the Quran, we cannot say that all these traditions are false. Now, we have some minority groups among our thinkers that they say that all these rewards mentioned in the Quran are metaphorical, denoting something spiritual. And these are somehow influenced by those mystics who don't say that these are metaphorical, they say these are real, but these are for ordinary lay people. For those who go higher, they don't want these things. They want to go close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, what we understand from the Quran is that in paradise we have two lives, a physical life as we have here and a spiritual life. Our physical life is the way it is explained in the Quran, in palaces of emerald, gold and rivers and whatever you want is prepared for you, food, everything. This is the physical life that you have there. The spiritual life Quran doesn't speak about because it is not possible for us to contemplate at all. if we could contemplate the spiritual status of the Prophet in this world, which compared to the paradise is not that difficult, how could we contemplate the spiritual life of a person in paradise? It is impossible. And therefore, the Quran usually passes very quickly when it comes to a mention of it. It says, for example, يُبَشِّرُهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ بِرَحْمَةٍ مِّنْهُ وَرِضْوَانٍ الرَّحْمَةِ The Quran says, وَرِضْوَانٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرٍ رِضْوَان of Allah is higher than everything else. However, and then جَنَّاتٍ وَجَنَّاتٍ تَجْرِي مِّنْ تَحْتَهَا and gardens. Now, that rahma is about the رِضْوَان. Ridwan is about the Jannah. However, they get the Jannah. But how can I explain for you what is Ridwan? What is that Rahmah? Or for example, about those people who pray Salatul Layl. The Quran says that فَلَا تَعْلَمُ نَفْسٌ مَا أُخْفِيَ لَهُم مِّنْ قُرَّةِ عَيُّ. No soul would ever know. There is no way that a soul could know what Allah has in place for them, hidden, to give them on the day of in paradise, for example. So I don't think we need to take these type of rewards metaphorically. These are about the physical life of paradise. The spiritual life of paradise, of course, is different. As is, it was mentioned about the reward of Surah Sa'd as well from the Prophet, that Allah would give them what He gives to prophets only and to close angels. And this is spiritual.
Sorry, that relates to reading the Quran with understanding it, not just, you know, you read it quickly in 10 minutes and you've got a palace for yourself.
Well, why should we miserly? Maybe Allah gives, we don't know. Maybe He gives even just reading it quickly. Inshallah He gives. We place hope in that as well.
Thank you, Sheikh. Thank you.
For
this long session, we have to finish now. So today, after 2 weeks,
yeah, I wouldn't be in town next week, so the following week.
Inshallah, 2 weeks.